This is the evening service. This service has a reputation, I must tell you. This service has a huge reputation. Where's Armu? Armu is constantly telling me that there is no other service on planet Earth that competes with this service. This is the one, apparently. What I've been told is that this is a responsive service. Your jokes don't even have to be funny, and people are like rolling around laughing. I'm really looking forward to that, because maybe people will laugh at my jokes for the first time ever. But I'm very excited about being here tonight. The last time I was in this service, very dodgy things happened, but we pray that you weren't here. This was a long time ago. You'll check the doors. There were some strange people that ran through the service. Maybe you were there, maybe you weren't. Strange things happen when I come into a place. I don't know why, but that's just what happened. So 2012 is going to be a good year. Can somebody say amen to that? It's going to be better than 2011. Amen? And I really believe with all of my heart that God is getting ready to do some really, really big things, not only in our personal lives, but I really believe in my heart that God is getting ready to do some amazing things right here in this town and in our country. It just really feels that way. It really feels like there's a change of season taking place. Jesus says, look at the signs, look at the seasons. And I really sense in my heart that God is getting ready to do something great with young people specifically. Are there any young people in this place tonight? We don't have old people here, just to clarify. We have people that are a bit more mature. So I'm not saying there's young people and old people. There are young people and more mature people in this service tonight. So this is the young adult service. I don't think, though, you're an adult until you have kids. I don't know who agrees with that. Do you agree with me? Until the point where you have kids, you're actually just young. That's my personal take on it. Because until you have children, you think you're kind of cool. You think you got it going on. You know, you've never really been embarrassed in public that many times in your life before. There's a humility that comes with having kids that you will find out one day. Okay, cool. Come with me quickly to the best book of the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. It's a scientific fact. Scientists have figured it out. This is the most anointed book in the Bible by far. So just turn there quickly with me this evening. Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read a story to you that's a story that you've probably heard a couple of times before. But I'm just going to pull a couple of things out of the story tonight. And I really believe that it will bless you this evening as we look at this story. The title of my message this evening is In the House. And the theme that we're dealing with this month is about being planted in the house of the Lord. But what I want to speak to you about more specifically this evening is that it's not so much about the house as much as it is about what you find in the house. Amen? Oh, okay. It's going to get good. It's going to get better. Okay. Chapter 2. Kurt, okay, Kurt's really excited. Just got that little stick out of my, I know that glass is dirty because I put it there this morning. But anyways, I'm not finicky. I'm also wearing the same shirt as this morning. You have no idea how disgusting that actually is. But anyways, let's just move on. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Somebody say, he was in the house. Say, he is in the house. Yeah, yeah, we can write a rap song. Yeah, okay, cool, let's move on. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. This is speaking about Jesus. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Somebody say four men. I'm one of the four men. Say that this evening. I'm just going to do this all night. I'm just going to make you reply to everything I say. It's going to get really irritating. I'm just kidding. I won't. A paralytic was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. These guys were from Joburg. Breaking and entering was a part of what they did. So just quickly, roof off, no problems. Mission impossible. They just kind of let him down through the roof. when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Quickly skip with me all the way to verse 11 there. And he says, verse 11, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. Everybody had seen what the Lord had done in this young man's life, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this." I want to say to you this evening that I believe with all of my heart that when we start to live a life that is focused upon who Jesus Christ is, moments will come up in your life where you will think to yourself, "I can't believe what just happened. I've never seen anything like this." It is when we start to live that life in the presence of the Lord. It is when we start to live that life where we are not focused on everything else that's going on, but where we start to learn to put our focus fully on who He is, that things will start to be set free in your life. So what I want to do quickly this morning is, you see, I told you, my brain is still on morning time. I'm a little jet lagged. I come from the Strand. You know the difference between Joburg and Cape Town? Is in Joburg, you'll drive like miles and you're still in Joburg. In Cape Town, two towns can be 5 seconds apart from each other, but we've never even been there. It's quite funny. Anyways, just my little revelation for the evening. I'm just thinking about it as I'm standing here. Cool. Rad. Okay, cool. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to take four things out of the story. First thing I want to take out of the story this morning. First thing I'm going to take out of the story this evening is the fact that these four guys had a problem. These four guys had a problem. I don't know, and I'm going to get really deep now. I'm going to get really theological now this evening. But I want to say to you that it doesn't matter who you are this evening. Doesn't matter how good looking you are. And I know I'm extremely good looking, but I can say from experience that it doesn't matter how good looking you are. Everybody does experience problems in life. Doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how good an area you come from. It doesn't matter how good an education you have. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody on some level or another is going to experience tests and trials in their life. Every single one of us will face situations that we didn't plan for, that we didn't want, that make us feel uncomfortable. It's just how life works. And I believe this evening that... Come on, I said this evening. Yes, I got it right. I'll get it. We're in the evening now. But I believe this evening with all of my heart that one of the problems is that sometimes as Christians, we seem to think that if we just do everything perfectly right according to the formula that we have, nothing bad is ever going to happen. No challenges are ever going to come. No unpredictable situations will ever arise. But I believe with all of my heart this evening, that it doesn't matter who we are this evening, every single one of us will deal with tests and trials in our life. 2012 is going to be an amazing year, but I make you a promise this evening, and that is that there will come tests and there will come trials. I've got three little girls. One is 12, one is 5, one is 2. I'm laughing because I know how challenging that is. But as I said, you don't have children yet, so hey, just chill out. Hey, let's go see a movie or whatever. I'll go home and watch my kids. Okay, cool. But my five-year-old the other night, and I mean, they spoiled rotten. This is the reality of it. I mean, they just get whatever they want. I mean, they just have a way of manipulating me into a place where it's disgusting, to be honest with you. I'm embarrassed about it, but this is just how it goes. But anyways, my five-year-old comes walking down the other night, and I'm busy watching a movie, and she says to me, "I really want to watch this movie with you." And I basically say to her, "No, you're not going to watch this movie with me." It was a real spiritual movie. It was too spiritual for her. I'm just kidding. I think it was Rambo or something. But anyways, I basically said to her, "Listen, you can't watch this movie with me. Go upstairs." So what she then decided to do was, she gave me the face, that cute little puppy face that girls do. Oh, men, you got to learn to see through the face. There's more to life than the face. They're not really that sad. They're not really that torn up. They can cry just by themselves. So just see through the face, okay? So anyway, she does the little face, and I'm like, I just have a moment where I'm like, tonight is the night I'm going to make a stand in my life. This is a defining moment for me as a father, a man, a warrior, a whatever, okay? I'm drawing a line in the sand tonight. You know what? There comes a point where a man must be allowed to watch a movie in peace. So I say to her, listen to me very carefully, my sweetheart. I want you to go upstairs. So we and her, we go back and forth. We have a little bit of a fight. Eventually, her little shoulders droop. Her head goes down and she starts walking. That is a beautiful sight for a parent. To finally break the child down is amazing. Again, you'll see this one day. So, and then you build them back up again with positive affirmation. Amen. Okay. So basically, she starts walking away. She gets about halfway up the stairs. She looks down at me one last time. You know, that final dramatic look on the staircase. Oh, Scarlet. You know, so she looks down at me and she says to me, Dad, I just came to realize something. I'm like, what, Vanessa? She says to me, I just came to realize that life just isn't fair sometimes. So my response to her is, if you think life is not fair at the age of 5, wait until you go on holiday with your parents-in-law and you're married with 3 kids. Then you will find out what unfair is. So go to your bed right now and keep quiet, okay? So she goes upstairs. This is a huge trial in her life. Really dramatic. She's really struggling with this. So she does what any good Christian would do. She goes to her room and she prays about the situation. This is a true story. I'm not exaggerating at all with this story. She comes back down 5 minutes later. I pause it and I'm like, that's it. That's it. I've had enough now. What is it now? She's like, no. She can see I'm getting angry. It's different now. Oh, okay. Okay, now it's different. All right, let's hear. Why is it different now? This is what she says to me. I was really upset because of the conversation we had earlier. So as a mature woman of God, I went to my bedroom and I prayed and I spoke to Jesus. And this is, I promise you, what she says to me. And the Lord has said, I must watch this movie with you tonight. The Lord has said. So, you know, 2 things happened to me at this moment in time. First of all, I can't tell you how difficult it is when you're supposed to discipline your kid, but what they just said is so funny, you can't help yourself but laugh. But anyways, I said to her, go to your room. When the Lord tells me you can watch Rambo with me, then you can. Until that point, please go to your bedroom. And right after that, I just basically started to intercede for all my daughter's future husbands one day, because man, you're going to have a good time. You're going to have a challenge on your hand. Spiritual manipulation at the age of 5. Amen. Only a pastor's kid can get that right. But it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. We all have tests and trials. And what might look to me like a small trial in your life might be something that is really big in your life. It might be something that is really bothering you. It might be something that is really disturbing the rhythm of your life. And tonight what I want to say to you, tonight what I want to focus on a little bit, the question is not whether we face trials and tests in our lives or not. But the question is when the problems of life arise, where do we take those problems? Where do we take those problems? I want you to come with me quickly to just a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. And it's in Matthew. Book of Matthew is also a very good book. I would say the second best one after Mark. Matthew 6. Come with me there quickly. And I believe with all of my heart that when these situations arise where we feel like we're under attack, where we feel under pressure, where we feel stress, what we tend to do is we tend to run everywhere else sometimes, but where we're supposed to run. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things arise in my life, the first thing I try to do is figure it out logically. I try to figure out in my head how I can fix the situation. How can I fix it? The second thing I will do is I will start to become so fearful, so stressful, so panicked, so anxious. And what we tend to do is we tend to run all over the place, handing our problems over to everything else except the one that matters. What I like about the 4 guys is not the fact that they had a problem, But what I like about the four guys is the fact that when the problem came, they knew exactly where to take their problem. And they brought their problems, they brought their issues, they brought their weaknesses into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you with me this evening? Come check this out quickly. We're at the beginning of a new year, and I know in the beginning of a new year, there's always mixed feelings. There's excitement on the one hand, but there's a little bit of stress. There's a little bit of anxiety on the other hand. But listen to what it says here. Matthew 6, verses 25, and it says here, Jesus speaking, he says here, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Gee, that is, don't worry about your life. That's awesome, because I worry about my life constantly. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And we're going to skip all the way down quickly to verse 31 and listen to what it says there. It says here, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." This is the scripture I really want to focus on this evening. Listen to what it says here, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Verse 34. "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about its own things." What I love about this piece of scripture is that Jesus is saying, hey, we understand that in life there are real issues, there are real problems. And what tends to happen is we tend to get very anxious about life. We tend to get very fearful, very panicky about the future and what the future holds. But what I love about this is he says, first of all, he says, don't worry about your life, but then he gives us the recipe. He then gives us what we need to do. And he says here the following. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will start to fall into place." Hey man, I know you're struggling with your budget. I know you're thinking about how you're going to pay the school fees. I know you're thinking about your friend that's unsaved. I know you're thinking about all these other things. And you're thinking, how can I fix it? How can I make it better? What can I do to make the situation better? But Jesus says here, listen to me. If you come to me first as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all these other things. I looked it up. The Greek word there for all is all, okay? Just kidding. I didn't. It could be something else. But it just sounds good when you say Greek word, okay? All these other things will fall into place. I went and I looked up this word kingdom because it's one of those words that we use a lot in church, but what does it actually mean? You know, it sounds kind of fancy. Oh, the kingdom, yeah, kingdom, yeah, awesome. Rose of Sharon, yeah, shadow, mountain, awesome. You know, but what does it actually mean? I went and I looked it up, and the word kingdom literally speaks of the king and his presence. When we speak about the kingdom, we are speaking about the king and his presence. And what Jesus is saying in this piece of scripture is, hey, when you feel like you're going through stuff in life, when you're going through the tests and trials, what you need to do is you need to get to where the king is. Get into his presence. Get to where the king is. Get into his presence. And I love what he says here. Seek his righteousness. Note there that it doesn't say your righteousness. I remember when I was a lot younger, and I remember when I was in Bible school, I used to read that piece of scripture, and it would actually kind of depress me a little bit. I used to think to myself, man, okay, my life is a bit of a mess right now, but what this piece of scripture is saying is that I'm a seek the kingdom and righteousness. That's all I would see, and I used to think to myself, wow, what this scripture is saying is I must be an unbelievable Christian, and I must be super spiritual, and I must get everything right, and I must pray for 17 hours a day and fast for 100 days, and this is all the things I must do, and then everything will fall into place. That's not what this is saying. It's saying get yourself into the presence of the king and allow his righteousness, allow his goodness, allow his mercy, allow his grace to start to work and be active in your life. And then you're going to start seeing come together, things come together in your life. Are you with me this evening? Amen. So first thing this evening, these four guys had a problem. Second thing quickly I want to talk about is, it says there that the crowd stood in their way. The crowd stood in their way. And I believe with all of my heart that this is the defining moment in this story. And I love this about these four guys, because you know what? I think it's one thing to have the desire to get into the presence of the Lord. I think it's a completely different thing to actually do it. It's one thing to have potential. It's another thing to fulfill your potential. Ladies, I want to say this to you. Soma Pasela, don't marry a guy on his potential and hope he will change. Okay, that's just throwing it in there. Because it gets worse after marriage, typically not better. Okay? I told my wife I would lose weight after we got married. And anyways, didn't quite work out. She saw the six-pack. I saw McDonald's. Anyways, so moving right along. I want to say to you this evening that right there in that moment, the defining moment came when they came to the house where the Lord was. They knew that that was where they were supposed to be. They knew that the answers to their problems was in that house. And when they got there, it was full. They couldn't get in. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'll just be open and honest about myself. If I got all the kids ready for church on a Sunday morning, and my wife was ready, and we all were ready, and we psyched up, and we're excited, we're going to go to church, and then we get to the church, and it's full. I don't know about you, but me now, unspiritual me, I would most probably say, hey, we gave it our best shot. High five, family. If we hurry now, we can probably still get the McDonald's breakfast. Man, those, you know, those happy cakes or whatever are fantastic. But that's just me. But what I love about these four guys is that right when they get to that moment where they can walk away, where they can make a different decision, they make the decision that nothing is going to stand between them and getting themselves in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible actually says that they break a law. It's breakery injury. They actually get on top of the roof. They break this poor other guy's house completely open. And they do whatever it takes to get themselves into the presence of the Lord. And I want to say to you this evening that in life, when we get to that stage where we want to come to God, when we want to present ourselves to the Lord, where we want to spend time in His presence, there will always be a crowd. There will always be that defining moment. When I read this piece of scripture, I started to think about, for me, what a crowd looks like. And two things basically popped up in my head, and that is busyness and loud noise. Busyness and noise. When I think about a crowd, I think about busyness. I don't know if you've ever been to a full rugby stadium or a full cricket stadium or whatever it is, but when you get into a stadium and you look out, there's like a buzz all the time. There's like a busyness to it. It's not still, it's moving, it's busy, it's active. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the things that will come against you when you are making your time now to spend time with the Lord is the enemy of busyness. It's the enemy of busyness. You know, it's amazing with me. My wife will like ask me to do something. She'll say to me, hey, Mark, will you please, you know, I don't know, take out the trash or whatever it is. And I'll be like, oh, sure, honey, I love you. I'll do it. Yes. It's exactly what the Bible says. I'm going to submit to you. Yes. Amen. So I'll do it. But then I'll just put it off, and I'll put it off, and I'll put it off. And I'll be like, yeah, you know, it's the last 5 minutes of the game. I just quickly want to watch it. It's really important. Then she'll say to me, but the Lions are ahead by 90 points against the Stormers. There's no way the Stormers are going to come back from this. You don't have to watch the last 5 minutes. Then I say, no, you don't understand. This gives me such pleasure, such joy to just see what's happening on this TV right now. But basically, I'll come up with every excuse on the planet not to do what she's asking me to do. So then the next morning I'll wake up and it'll be like, right, time to spend time with the Lord. Amen. And I've got my Bible out and I've got my little praise and worship DVD ready and it's all good and it's all ready and I've lit four candles and this is going to be an amazing time right now. And then as I sit down, what happens is just random thoughts start to go through your head. And one of them would be, well, you know, the Bible does say you've got to be a good husband. And she did ask me to do this, this, and this. So maybe right now I should rather go do that than spend time in the presence of the Lord. You know, and I say this because I've come to realize in my life, isn't it amazing how your cell phone will not ring for 7 weeks? If you want a social life, let me give you a tip. Start to pray and read your Bible. Barack Obama phoned me the other day when I tried to spend time with the Lord. Oh, sorry, wrong number. Ha! I mean, it's like insane. Okay? It's like people I've never even met before will start to phone me, okay? All hell breaks loose when you actually want to get to that place where you're spending time with the Lord. So the first thing is busyness. And I believe with all myself that we need to make a commitment that spending time in the presence of the Lord is something that is valuable. It is something that is precious. It is something that is important. I know that there's a lot of other important things in your life, but I want to say to you this evening that there is nothing more important than getting into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because when you get into His presence, everything else starts to flow better in your life. You'll find like you have more patience with people. You'll find that other things start to fall into place. So the first thing is busyness. The second thing is noise. The second thing is noise. I believe with all of my heart this evening, and I really mean this, that we as a generation are facing a challenge that no other generation has faced before us. And when I say that, I'm not speaking about murder. I'm not speaking about sexual sin. I'm not speaking about any of those things, because those things have been around from the start. The challenge, the giant, the thing that I believe is coming against this generation is the noise of the world that we are living in. Murder has been around forever. Sex has been around forever. A lot of things have been around forever. But hey, this is kind of new. You hear what I'm saying? This thing can do everything. I get so much stuff on this thing, it's unbelievable. I mean, I get Facebook stuff on this thing. I still don't really know what Twitter is, to be honest with you. It's kind of like Facebook, but it's its own little weird language with hashtag. I really don't get it, to be honest. And you only have a certain amount of words, so you've got to kind of figure out your own little sweet new language that's short. It's weird. I don't understand it. But okay. But you got that. You got your emails. You got your normal SMSs. Normal SMSs are so lame now. It's like, I got BBM. I got WhatsApp. You know what I mean? I don't know whether I'm coming or going, to be honest with you. Like even now, that little red light is shining. I've got to see what this is. Oh, no way. Petey's having a milkshake at Wimpy. LOL. Okay. Is he really? Is Wimpy still open? Oh, it's old. Oh, okay. But I believe with all my heart that the challenge we are facing as a generation is the noise that we find ourselves in. There are more voices now in our generation than in any other time before. There are voices everywhere. And if you think about a crowd, the one thing you're never going to find in a crowd is silence. One of the things that you're going to fight, one of the things that you're going to battle is silence. You know, I was saying this morning, but I love it when I go to a sporting event. My favorite thing is when they want to do a minute of silence. Jan Piet Hendrik died, okay? Not happy that he died, but he died, okay? Now we're going to have a minute of silence in honor of him. I love, this is my best moment, okay? We all know what's going to happen before it even happens, okay? We know what's going to happen. There's going to be some stupid drunk guy with a helmet on his head that was a watermelon that he's cut in half now and it's got a banana horn in it. That guy, you know what I mean? The guy we all want to be friends with. We know that guy, exactly 20 seconds into the minute of silence, is going to go, woohoo! Yeah! And most probably what he's going to yell is, go Bulla! And you're thinking, die Bulla speel nie, yes nie. Yes, Blue Bull supporters are a whole nother story. I was actually at a Springbok game, listen to this, where the Bokke scored a try and the Oak next to me went, ja, Bulla, blow. I was like, yes, you're stupid. It's what? Yes, they're irritating. But anyways, I'm drifting majorly off point here this evening. Help me stay on course, somebody. But silence is the enemy of a crowd. To try to get a crowd to be silent is almost impossible. And I believe with all of my heart that here these four guys wanted to get into the presence of the Lord. And what they faced was, their challenge was the crowd. And one of the things that a crowd represents is noise. I believe that the Lord is always with us. His presence is always with us. But the reason we struggle to hear His voice is because of the loudness of the other voices in our lives. And sometimes we get to that place. I hear this so often. People come to me and they say to me, Pastor Mark, I'm struggling to hear the voice of the Lord. I'm struggling to find out what God's plan for my life is. I'm struggling to find out what God is saying. And I think the problem that we struggle is not because God is not speaking. We are struggling because there's so many other voices happening in our lives. I recently bought myself a TV. I was so excited about my TV. I got one that was flat, like a nice flat screen. I was like, yes, cool. I'm a cool guy now, finally. And I had it for like 2 weeks, and I couldn't hear the voices. Now, and I'm like, I can't hear the voices on the TV. So I keep on putting it louder and louder and louder, but I still can't hear the voices. So I went back to the shop, and I said to the guy, I bought this TV, and I can't hear the voices. So this is what he says to me. Yeah, I know, with that model of TV, the sound is a problem. Thanks for telling me that 2 weeks ago when I bought the TV. Okay, anyway. So he says to me, you need this surround sound. So now I'm like, fantastic, amen, Sony is going to get more money from me now. Amen, Sony, love you, fantastic. So I buy the surround sound. I say to the guy, I am really technically challenged. I mean, really. I mean, as in, I don't know how to switch my BlackBerry on. I still don't know how to lock it. Okay, I'm challenged, okay? Is this an easy thing to set up? He says to me, oh, bro, no problem. No problem. 2 minutes it'll take you. Really? 2 minutes? It will take me 120 seconds to set it up. Is that what you're telling me? Yes. So I go home, and there's a million stuff in this box. There's like little cords. There's big cords. There's a million things. I open up the manual, and it's all Japanese in the manual. Why do the Japanese people need a sound manual? Can you explain? They probably made it. You hear what I'm saying? That probably works in the factory. He doesn't need a manual. So anyways, so I read through the manual. I put on the surround sound. Finally, it's all working. I'm so excited. I put on a movie. The first explosion happens in the movie. My whole couch vibrates. I'm like, yes, this is going to change my life forever. I literally felt that when that bomb went off. And then the first moment of speaking came in the movie. Couldn't hear the voices. I'm like, I have a real issue with this now. It became a real issue in my life, this. I can't hear the speaking on the movie. Okay, I just want to hear the speaking. So I went through the volume, and this is what I discovered. There are like 10 little speakers with a surround sound, like a million of them. It's like five, but okay, a million, okay? And the voices only come through one thing. This is what I figured out. And every single one of the other speakers have their own separate little volume, okay? So what I did was I then finally found the area where the volumes were for all, every single one of the little thingamajiggies. And I noticed that everything was kind of on equal par. So what I did was is I made the explosions and everything else a little bit softer. And I made the voices extremely loud. Like I literally cranked up the voices. I restarted the DVD and voila, I felt the vibration of the explosion, but I also could hear crystal clear the voices. I could hear what they were saying. And I really believe with all of my heart that that is an illustration of sometimes how it is with us when it comes to the Lord. It's not that he's not speaking, it's that everything else in your life is so loud that you cannot hear what he's trying to say to you. There's a piece of scripture in the Bible, and it's so beautiful, where Elijah is running for his life. And the Bible basically says that Elijah is looking for the Lord, and he looks for him in a mighty rushing wind. He looks for him in an earthquake. He looks for the Lord in all these big things. And the Bible then says that he finally finds God in a still, small voice. He finds him in a whisper. So number one this evening, we all encounter problems. The question is not whether you have problems or not, but where do you take your problems when they come? Number two, there will always be a crowd that stands in the way. Number three this evening, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. Quickly come back to me. This is so amazing, this little piece of scripture here. But come back with me to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. And just look at what this says here. And we've just read the story, but the Bible basically says that these four guys basically lower the man down through the roof. And what happens is that as they busy lower the man down through the roof, listen to what it says here in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what I love about this piece of scripture, and what is so strange about this piece of scripture, really, if you think about it, is that it doesn't tell you who these four guys are. I mean, we don't know if these four guys are Bible school students. We don't know if these four guys are bank robbers. We don't actually know. We don't even know why they brought their friend. Maybe these four guys are bank robbers, and this guy is the getaway driver, and they need him healed to go back and rob banks again. We don't actually know what their story is. We don't know who they are. They haven't said anything at this point. I love the fact that this guy gets lowered through the roof. Nobody says anything. They don't do a worship song. They don't quote four scriptures. They don't do anything. They simply show up in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus responds with this. He says, I see your faith. The Bible says he sees their faith. I want to say to you this evening that I believe that at times, one of the things that we have done wrong is I think we get so clever sometimes when it comes to the things of the Lord that we actually confuse ourselves a little bit. I believe that sometimes we have complicated things to a point where it is so complicated we don't even want to be a part of it. But I want to encourage you this evening, just get yourself into his presence. Just get yourself to where the king is. Just get yourself to the foot of the cross. Just get yourself to where the King of Kings is and allow him to worry about the rest. Allow him to work in your life. Allow him to sort out the blanks in your life. I love the fact that they simply show up in his presence and he sees their faith. I believe this evening with all of my heart that faith is something that starts and ends in the person of who Jesus Christ is. We find our faith in him. We don't find our faith within ourselves. And I think that is something that I struggled with for a very, very long time as a Christian. For a very, very long time, it was all about me. It was all about my ability to have faith. It was all, you know, it's almost like, okay, I'm praying for my little girl to get healed now. And, you know, the more I pray, the more I, you know, almost like a Jedi mind trick. Like now it's going to happen, like now, you know, and it's almost about me, but it's not about me. It's not about how great I am or how long I've been in this or how long I read my Bible. It's not about all of that. What it's about is, it's about focusing on who he is, because I believe with all my heart this evening that we find our faith in him. I want to show you something that is so cool this evening. I'm not going to go read all of it. You can go read it in your own time, but in Mark 4 verses 35 to 41, there's a story that you've heard a million times before, but it's a story about Jesus getting in the boat and telling his disciples that we're going to the other side. And what happens is that as they're on their way going to the other side, the Bible says a great storm arises and they go to him and they wake him up. And I love this. The disciples then basically say this to Jesus, and you need to really think about what they're asking him. But they say this to him, do you not care that we are busy perishing? Now, just let's put this in context for a moment. Jesus came to the world to save us. That's literally what he came to do. That is who he is. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was everything that he was. He came to the earth to seek and save the lost. And now his own followers are saying, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, if you've ever missed the Messiah, this is the moment where they've done it. They have completely missed who he is. This goes far beyond there's a storm or there's a problem. They miss who he is completely in this moment. And if you go and you read further, Jesus finally responds with, O you of little faith. He says, how much longer must I be in this generation that has no faith? You have no faith. Check this out. Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. I'm not going to read this story, but this is the story about the Roman centurion. He's not even a religious man. He's not a disciple. He's a Roman. He comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, there's somebody that I know that needs a healing. Will you please pray for them? Jesus says, absolutely I will. And then he says to Jesus, listen, but you don't even have to come to my house. You don't even have to come to where I am, because I know that you're a man of authority. I recognize something in who you are, and you don't even have to come to my house. And Jesus turns around and says that this unreligious person has more faith than he has found anywhere else, even in his own disciples. What's the difference between the two stories? I believe with all of my heart that the difference is that he recognized something of the kingship in Jesus Christ where the others just didn't see who Jesus was. And I believe this evening with all my heart, it's when we get into the presence of the King, it is when we start to recognize who he actually is, that he will accredit that to us as faith. Hebrews 12, verses 2. I'm almost finished this evening. Hebrews 12, verses 2. It is hot. I wish those oaks would break the roof open a nice skylight. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read from verse 1, and it says here, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is very simple. Bible is saying that every single one of us have a call. Every single one of us have a purpose. You're not here by mistake. This year, God wants to do something unbelievable with your life. There's a race that is set before us, and the author is saying that we need to finish our race. We need to accomplish our calling. But I love this. He goes on and he tells us how to do it. The million-dollar question, how do I do what God has called me to do? And it says here in verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How do I accomplish the purpose that God has for me? How do I fulfill the plan that God has for me? How do I live a life of holiness? How do I live a life that is set free from all the snares of this world? How do I live a life where I have victory over temptation? How do I live a life where I have victory in the midst of tests and trials? Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because it is when you start to recognize who he is that he accredits as faith to you. And it's not just any kind of faith, but it is a mountain-moving faith. It is a faith that can make the impossible possible in your life. Are you with me this evening? Last thing, and this is so, so beautiful how the story ends. And I love this piece of scripture, but quickly come back with me to Mark. And look at what happens here. This is actually so random, but it's so brilliant. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I mean, you know, Jesus has a way of sometimes doing very strange things. And I actually think that this was one of those times. You know, sometimes people will come to you for prayer and you're not 100% sure what it is they actually want. But I think this was one of those moments where it was a little bit of a no-brainer, okay? They are lowering a guy through the roof on a mat. Are you with me, people? It's one of those no-brainer moments, okay? This guy needs a healing, okay? He's not here for any other kind of prayer. He needs a healing. It is clear. Everybody can see it. We all know it. The four guys know it. He knows it. And they drop this guy through the roof, and this is what Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven you. I can actually see the four guys going, we should have put a sign up. It wasn't clear enough that this guy needs a healing. I mean, yes, he's got issues with lust in his life, but that's not really why we brought him here. We brought him here because we really thought that he was going to get a healing, and now his sins are forgiven. Yes, fantastic, awesome, but is he going to get a healing? And it's actually such a random piece of scripture. Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And look what happens. It's actually so amazing what happens here. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And verse 9, listen to what Jesus says. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and he walked out in the midst of all of them. And what I saw when I read this was the following. Everything in your life stems out of that place of knowing that God is for you and not against you. Everything in your life stems out of that place where you know that God loves you. Everything in your life stems out of that place of knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are accepted in the Beloved, knowing that God is fighting for you on your side. And I love what happens here. I love it. I love how this guy comes with one need, but what Jesus does is he doesn't look at the fruit, he looks at the root problem, and he says, hey, I have come to tell you that your sins are forgiven you because I am the Savior of the world and I love you and I'm not against you, I am for you. And now that you understand that, now that that has taken place, everything else can flow out of that place of knowing and understanding that God loves you, God has forgiven you, God has a plan for your life, and God has set you free from the sins which so easily ensnared you. Everything flows out of that place. I read this quote once, which I thought was so brilliant, and it says this: the world is not looking for happiness, the world is looking for forgiveness. The world is not looking for happiness, but the world is looking for forgiveness. And I believe tonight, inside of every single one of us, there is a desire above all to know and to understand that, hey, not just that there is a God, but this God loves me, this God has a plan for my life, this God is for me and not against me. I'm accepted in his family. I'm accepted in his embrace. And I believe that everything flows out of that place. 1 John 4 verses 19. This is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. And it says this: we love him because he first loved us. It is when we get that revelation of how much he loves us, it is when we get that revelation of the fact that we are forgiven. It is when we start to get that revelation of the fact that we can be in his presence. We can go to the Father. We can go to Jesus. We can spend time in their presence. We can get to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not all these other things, but it's simply about you with all your faults, with all your failures, getting to where the King is and allowing him to start to do a work on the inside of you. And this evening, I believe with all of my heart that one of the things that happens so regularly and so easily is that even when we get to God, even when we get into the presence of God, so often what happens is all we can think about is our shortcomings. All we can think about is how we're not worthy enough, how we've got to fix all these things in our lives. You know, and it's so funny. God gave me this picture once, and he gave me this picture of this husband and this wife going out. And you know, the husband puts in the super effort to like make this whole big romantic evening for his wife, and the table is set and the candles and the music and everything is perfect. And you know, he basically looks over to his wife and he says to her, "My babe, you know, I love you so much and I just wanted to do this evening." And she stops him mid-talk and she goes, "My angel, this is so lovely what you're doing for me tonight, but I just want to say sorry, I burnt the chicken, I'm so sorry, I burnt the chicken, and I can't stop thinking about the chicken." And he's like, yes, I understand you burnt the chicken, okay, cool. "But you know, I just want to tell you I love you." Yeah, but I also forgot to pack your lunch last week, and I also did this, and I also did that, and I also did this. And what's happening in that moment is actually what she's doing is she's taking the focus completely off of him, and she's putting it on herself. And what I want to say to you this evening is we've got to get to that place where it's not about how always the good things we've done or even the bad things we've done, but it's about getting to the King of Kings. It's about getting to the foot of the cross. It's about getting to where Jesus is. It's about forgetting about everything else, leaving the formulas behind. And I'm not saying that those things don't work, but this is the heartbeat of what I'm trying to say to you tonight, is that sometimes we can talk ourselves out of something as simple as just getting to where he is and spending time in his presence. And what I love about this story is that these are four normal guys. They are just like you. They are just like me, like you and me. They're just four normal guys. But they get themselves into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith. And not only does he see their faith, but he gives them grace. And out of that place, all other things are done. Coming back one more time to Matthew 6:33. And I'm going to end with that scripture tonight. I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet in this place. You can just stand, and if the band is around, they can come quickly. Matthew 6, verses 33, just again, one last time this evening, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Just get into his presence tonight. Just wherever you are in this place right now, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. Don't look at me right now or look at the band right now, but just close your eyes right now for a minute. And I know sometimes things can just become so overwhelming. Even last night, I was just lying in my bed and I was excited and I was thinking about what was coming this year, but I just had a moment where I started feeling so overwhelmed by the bigness of it all. And it's in those moments where you've just got to take your focus off of everything else that's going on and just put it on the cross, put it on Jesus. Allow him to come and work on your behalf. Allow him to come and fight the battles on your behalf. Get to that place where you're willing to actually take some of the stuff and just put it down, lay it down, and allow him to actually work on your behalf. Jesus says tonight, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me tonight so that I can give you rest." In the Message Bible, it actually says, "Come, let me teach you the rhythms of grace." And tonight, I don't know what it is that you are trusting the Lord for. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with. Maybe you're standing here tonight and there is sickness in your body. Maybe you're standing here tonight and there's some relationship issues that you just can't seem to get right. You just keep on attracting the wrong kind of person in your life and there's a cycle busy happening that you just can't seem to break free from. Maybe you're in this place tonight and you just deal with just absolute loneliness in your life. You know, you're at university and you're around people and you laugh and it's all fun and games. But whenever you get by yourself, you just feel such a deep, deep sense of loneliness. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just struggling with all kinds of thoughts in your mind that you just can't seem to break free from. Maybe you're struggling with a low self-esteem this evening. Maybe you're struggling with finances this evening. You just have no idea where the next paycheck is going to come from. You've got no idea how this is all going to work. And you've been running around trying to figure it out. You've been running around trying to sort it out. You've been running around trying to make it all better. But this evening I want to say to you that sometimes the best place we can be is in a place where we can't do it in our own strength anymore. We can't do it in our own ability anymore. Because when we are weak, the Bible says he is strong on our behalf this evening. When I am weak, he is strong. Sometimes we must become less so that he can become more. So right now, just while you're standing there, just start to thank him. Just start to thank him this evening. Whatever that thing is you're trusting him for in this year, 2012 is your year. But just start to thank him right now that it's done. Whatever that thing is. Just start to thank him. Just start to lift him up. Just start to put the focus on him this evening. Allow him to see your faith this evening. Allow him to give you grace this evening. Allow him to work on your behalf this evening.